When the master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball, where are you gonna hide on that great day?
To all of you visitors here, you are our welcomed guest. We just want to do what the Bible says. We want to draw nearer to God. We want to do what's right. And so by all means, please, if you have any questions or would like to study afterwards, come see us. We'd love nothing more than to sit down and talk Bible and just to be sure we're all okay with God, right? We want to be right. This morning, I want to share a lesson with you that's going to be found in the book of Genesis. And if you do have your Bibles turned there, if you don't, just pay attention. And if there's any questions or anything that you might want to have repeated after the services, by all means, come see me. I do have copies, and I can most certainly share some scriptures that'll be shared with you this morning. We find ourselves in Genesis, and it's kind of like going to be an overview of several chapters, if you will. We want to look at what's being told there in the context, and we want to take that and we want to add that as a principle for us today in this time, in 2019 moving forward. And we're going to find ourselves between the chapters of 37 and 45 in Genesis. I like that sound. You hear that? That's the sound of Bible pages moving. That's a beautiful thing. So, to kind of put us into the right frame of thinking, and I hope you're paying attention. I really need you to pay attention to what I'm going to be sharing with you. Listen to the words I'm saying and investigate them. And I want you to test them afterwards. Just don't take my word for it. Just reason with what's being shared with you this morning. I don't want you to follow anything I say blindly. I want you to use your mind and reason with the things that I'm going to be sharing with you to see if they are true. You see, the story is told of a friend, and this foundation will help you move forward in what we're going to be discussing and extracting, panning for gold nuggets here in the scriptures. The story is told of a friend that was born and raised in a family, and the belief was that the older man in the house was his father, you see, and that his father was the husband to his mother, and many years pass, and he grows up in the home, and then he goes off on his own, and the years keep passing by, and the belief that this man here knows his father is established, and he trusts that, and he's emotionally invested in the trust that he has that the man he saw growing up in the house is his father, his mother's husband. And one day, the man whom he thought was his father passes, you see, and a letter is uncovered. And at this time, this man is in his perhaps 50s, early 50s, when this letter is uncovered. And this letter revealed that the man he thought was his biological father all these many decades, well, he guessed it was not his biological father. A true story, of course. And so a shock would naturally occur when the man you thought was your biological father from birth, 50 years into this investment, this emotional investment with this man, he's not my real dad. Well, that don't matter. He still was a good father because he played the role right. He brought me up properly. And he loved me, and I loved him. But he's not my biological. So many questions. I must now go on this path, this investigative path, to find, well, what's the story of my life? I was born into this family, and I thought this man to be my father, the biological father. My my mother's husband, but things have changed now. Nah, they can't be true. That just can't be. I refuse to believe such a thing. And that lasts for a while, but that letter, it keeps pounding in the mind. Dreaming of it. I can't sleep, I can't eat. Whoa. I can't let it go. I must find out what's happening with my life. Who's my real father? The struggle you can imagine happening in one's life in his early 50s, now being faced with this sobering moment that things weren't as he perceived them to be. But yet the deception was comforting, wasn't it? The role was played. My father loved me, or the man I thought who was my father. It's interesting how we can get entwined, I suppose, captured, webbed into an emotional investment in a thing we believe to be true for so long. And yet here this moment, an awakening is being presented. And this man meets the fork in the road. Which way am I going to go? Forget this ever happened. And after a while, it'll get numb and it'll go away. I'll forget I ever heard that truth. That piece of paper, the evidence. Or I don't know what's ahead. It's uncertain, this path I'm on now. What will I find out? But I must know. See, those are two kinds of people. Our friend, he decided to follow the path that led to the truth and revealed the rest of the story. You'd have to get in contact with him to know that. The purpose therein, with this illustration of a true story, if you will, is set in our minds that we need to trust the Word of God, the Bible. It seems easy to say, I trust the Bible. There's a lot of good stuff in there. Really. A challenge. A challenge. Because we need to trust the Word of God, and here's the challenge, above anything and everything. What do you mean by that? Well, we need to trust the Bible above and beyond anything we've ever experienced prior. Religiously, traditionally, emotionally. It needs to trump the things you thought you may have seen and read and known and smelled and tasted. Whoa. You're asking a lot. I'm not asking anything. I've just studied the scriptures a bit. And I've read about the commitment we need to have in denying ourselves and picking up the cross daily. A path is set before us in this fork in the road, spiritually speaking. We need to even trust what the Bible says above and beyond our family members, husbands and wives, children, neighbors, co-workers, friends. Well, that can't be right. Well, it is. It is. Most people, the greater number of people in this state believe that they're A-okay with God and that they are going to heaven one day when they die. Most believe that. Yet that, sized up with what the Bible says, according to the words that Jesus spoke, which are authoritative, say otherwise. Which one's true? How do we know these things? What's right? What's wrong? Where's the evidence? You mean to tell me that this thing I believed religiously all my life for decades might not be true? That's a hard pill to swallow, friends. I didn't like it when that was told to me. I didn't like that one bit. Leave me alone with all that. And it keeps eating at your mind. Keep thinking about it. And in Genesis chapters 37 through 45, which we of course can't read through all of that, but we're going to extract some things here that are greatly important in the way we think and move forward from this day on, religiously. The context therein is of Joseph. Joseph is despised by his brothers. He's not making it easy on himself either. You know, he's talking about things against them, and, well, they're jealous of him, and they don't like the way that bitterness is taking place and division, and the brothers, they don't like Joseph all that much. And so his brothers, well, they plot to get rid of him. Imagine if your siblings did that to you. He's so annoying. Just get rid of him. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy, isn't it? And once they do get rid of Joseph, they present his father, Jacob, a coat, the coat of many colors, a coat with blood. His father, Jacob, assumes his death and lives as such in sorrow until evidence is presented to the contrary. You see, in chapter 37, in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph. You know, Jacob, he loved Joseph. When you take one child over another, what's that called? Favoritism. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, the New American says. So there's a sense in the family here that one son's better than the others, if you will, right? And Jacob even makes that proof of purchase that he is with this gift. Oh, look at Joseph. Look at that. Look at how dad's treating him. That ain't fair. That ain't right. Gotta get rid of him. Let's not have a mature conversation and talk these things out as a family. Nah, let's get rid of him. Let's not have a decent conversation about religious things and the Bible and talk about what's true and what's not. Nah, I already have my beliefs. Leave me alone. So here's the situation. They want to get rid of Joseph, and they proceed to get rid of Joseph, and the fulfillment is accomplished to getting rid of Joseph. They plot, you know, they come up with ideas. One brother says, no, we can't do that. We can't kill him. Can't do that. And then you think for a minute, his brother's like, oh, he's a good guy. Now let's build a pit and let's just throw him in there. Some merchants will come along and we'll sell him off and he'll go off. And he does. He goes off to Egypt, sold into slavery. This brother, he's my brother, man. You'd think like, what are we thinking here? We can't. So he's the baby of the family or something. I don't know. You know how we come up with these things. He's the baby of the family. He can do whatever he wants to. So they get rid of Joseph. He's off into slavery, into Egypt. Well, they got to come back to Jacob. And they got to tell him something. And you know, it wouldn't go smoothly if they just tell him what really happened, you know. We were tired of him and all his dreams and visions against us, saying that he's going to be this and that and the other, and we just can't say. And plus, you mean you love him more than us, and you give him this coat and everything? We got rid of him. That's it. He's gone to Egypt. Bye-bye. Well, they're not going to do that. And so the plot thickens. It gets deeper into the deception, into lies, covering up stuff now. Oh, what a mess. What a mess. And so they approach Jacob in chapter 37, verses 31 through 36. And what does it say? It says, so they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. That's significant, isn't it? And they sent the very colored or multicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, pay attention to the words I'm sharing with you. They said, we found this. Please explain it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes, right? Pain and sorrow, and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. If you're a parent and you lose a child, you know the pain that could come with that, the sorrow, the depression, the anguish. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. Oh, yeah, sure. But he refused to be comforted. And he said in verse 35, surely I will go down to Sheol and mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. And what father would not weep at the loss of a child? Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt, this Joseph, to Potiphar, right? Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And so he's off and he's on. And so Jacob is... he's emotionally invested in what's been presented to him. Here's a coat you gave him. There's blood on it. They didn't need to say anything else. The scripture doesn't reveal anything else. From that, the assumption is made. Oh, a wild beast must have eaten my son. He's gone. That's a hard hit. And within this, we find two categories to the lesson. The birth of a lie. And then the birth of a believer. The birth of a lie. And then the birth of a believer. Oh, isn't this good? It's fun. In the verses we read through 31 and 32. Evidence. In a deceptive way, is given to Jacob. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you, because it'll make a lot of sense if you're open-minded. Here you go, Dad. This is Jake. Is this Jacob's, is this Joseph's coat? Yeah, it is. There's blood on it. Here's a Bible. Isn't this God's word? Yeah, it is. Well, look, John 3:16. Isn't that in there? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him doesn't have to die or perish. He can live on forever, eternally with God. Doesn't it say that there? Can't you see it says faith alone? Don't you see that in there? Isn't this the Bible? Yeah, it's the Bible. Isn't John 3:16 in there? Yeah. See? Faith alone is in there. I trust the Bible. I trust the cloak. There's blood on it. In verses 34 or 33 through 34... he examined and said, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And we take the scriptures because we trust them. And we trust the source they come from. The pastor, the priest, the preacher, mom and dad, the neighbor. Someone we trust, someone we love, they've given us the Bible, they showed us a verse, and they've given us an idea of an assumption of a belief. And we run with it, we emotionally invest in that belief system. Jacob, he emotionally invested in what was presented to him. He assumed But it was given to him from a deceptive point. It's interesting to note that the tunic is handed with a deceptive narrative. Similar, we are given Bible verses from many trusted sources with the same thing. And how much scripture must be shared that warn us of those who are falsely teaching things? Why did you think I began by saying, test the things I say to you out? I can't judge you. I don't have any power to send you to heaven or hell. That's not me. I just want you to look at the words that are in the scriptures. Don't believe the tunic that's given with blood on it. Check it out. Why didn't Jacob ask questions? Wait a minute here. You won't catch me off guard, guys. I've been seeing you. You didn't like Joseph all that much. Where did that coat go? Where did that come from? Where have you been these days? Right? Wait a minute. You want me to believe this, that, and the other? Why? What are you presenting to me? What are you saying to me? Oh, you're a religious leader. Oh. That don't matter much to me, my friends. I want to know what the truth is. I want to know what the truth says. Let me trust in the truth. It sets us free from the bondage of the deception of the lie that was birth. Verse 37, chapter 37, verse 35. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No one can change his mind now. That's it. I've invested into the belief that my son is gone. The depth of the emotional sorrow that's in my mind and in my heart has galvanized. I've clenched my feet in the dirt. This is the truth in my mind. Don't tell me anything else. Leave me alone. I've been given a religious belief since birth. I've been given a church to attend since birth. Leave me alone. I'll follow the traditions of my forefathers, right or wrong. But the truth sets us free. And which one are you when the fork in the road arises? And it will, because I speak in a very plain way. The only reason you would not understand what I am saying to you is because sin's in the way. So the truth sets us free, and the birth of a believer is produced. There's hope for the honest mind. So we go to chapter 45. Many things have happened between, you know. And I greatly encourage you to look at the recorded, inspired account of Joseph in Egypt and the many trials and the many challenges. Man, you want to know if God's with a man? God was with Joseph. Wow. He rose to a great position of power and authority and respect, but not through many challenges. And you can read about that. And I want you to read about that. Get to know the account and see the work of God in men's lives thousands of years ago. It's a beautiful thing. But the moment comes around. God's plan, His providence comes around for the narrative that is set forth in the inspired writ regarding Jacob and Joseph and the family. They need to go to Egypt. There's a famine. It's been a long time. Joseph? Where is he at? What is he doing? I don't know. Maybe guilt set in. Maybe there's been a change of heart. Maybe life and its wisdom, with the experience of loss and discouragement and all those things that come when you grow up, maybe hearts softened a bit. Maybe you're ready to listen to what I'm preaching this morning. Maybe you ain't. A great journey is taken to deliver the truth. Because you see, the brothers, they come face to face with this Joseph once again. This brother that they dumped in the hole. Here he is, a man of great respect and authority. And he could have had them wiped out. I've been waiting to see you guys again. Guards, get him out of here. Right? That's how we think sometimes. Oh, revenge or oh, bitterness grows. Not at all. The heart of a man who's loves God. No, he wanted to reconcile. But there were steps to take, weren't there? There were things to change, weren't there? Go and see Jacob, my father. Tell him I'm alive. Not only that, tell him I have a position of power now. Whoa. That can't be right. Chapter 45, verses 25 through 28. Then they, his brothers, meeting Joseph once again, then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They returned from this meeting with Joseph once again decades after, and to tell Jacob what they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Well, I wouldn't believe him either. You mean to tell me the religion and the tradition and the religious views I've had all my life are wrong? Hogwash. Leave me alone, you crazy. Leave me alone. Really? Am I so crazy? What you taught to be true for years is nothing but a lie. All the emotional investment you made was misguided. And if that's not enough to handle, Jacob's told the truth as far above anything he could even perceive. My son's now in a position to rule. In Egypt, he has a position like that. Wow, this can't be. Verse 27 again, and he told him all the words Joseph had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, the birth of a believer. Then Israel said, Jacob said, it's enough, my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. What a great change in a man's heart, in a man's mind, in the emotional investment he had for decades. Evidence, the words of Joseph, the source of truth. Evidence, the wagons he can see. Evidence, evidence, evidence. Can't deny the evidence. But it goes against everything I've been believing for a long time. You see, because I believed it when they gave me the tunic. It had blood. I believed it when they gave me the Bible and they gave me a few verses and told me to believe such a thing in such a way. And here you are telling me something different all along. I've been lied to religiously. Here's the fork on the road. Friends, I'm going to share something with you. The Jews in the days of Jesus, our Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ, the risen King, when he walked this earth, was telling them to repent and change. Because the way you've been following and the things you've been doing are wrong. Religiously. In vain you worship me. These people thought themselves to be the most religious people around, the leaders. Look at our phylacteries. Look at our robes. Look at the way we speak. We know the scriptures. How dare this man from that? Is he a Nazarene? Who is this clown? What is he coming here for? What is he bothering us with? Kill him! A bit of humor and a very serious thing, isn't it? Well, that's the whole thing, folks. Jesus was telling him there's a new way, there's a new birth. Hogwash. We come from Abraham. We know the scriptures. We're religious people. We go to the temple. What are you talking about? No, you've been taught a certain way. You've invested your emotions in a false way. You've gotten to become hypocrites. No. But some believe, some opened their hearts and understood the language that was being authoritatively spoken. And in Acts chapter 2, the wonderful plan comes together, the hub of the scriptures, when the Jews are being told, you crucified the Lord, the Messiah, the one you've been reading about in the Old Testament. You're so blind. You've been reading the Old Testament for decades, centuries, and it all pointed to Christ. And here he is, and you deny him and you murder him. Well, their hearts were pierced. Some of them. Some of them were like, these guys are drunk. Leave them alone. Others were like, Man, he's showing us all this evidence. All this evidence. This new birth that he had been talking to us about, and this being born again stuff. And this kingdom. The kingdom of God. The church that belongs to God. This unique kingdom. That it was birthed from the mind of God. It was prophesied through the prophets of the old. It was promised by the Christ. It was purchased by his blood. Here's your part. It must be practiced by faith. Uh-oh. You see, Jacob saw the evidence of the words that were given to him in the wagons. It broke him. He broke. And joy, a change, now a different path has taken place. You may have been told many things in the past regarding religious ways and traditions and churches. You may have been told all sorts of stuff. You may cling so hard and emotionally to certain religious views in your life. With everything you have, because you feel it. You know it. I feel it. How did I start this? How does the Bible want you to start this? Are you ready to deny everything you've ever experienced in your life for the Word of God? Many of us have been told so many lies for so long. About what church is and what religion is and all of that. On how a person is saved. On how a person is to worship God. On which church is right and wrong. On everything we've been lied to for so long. And that's nothing new. The Bible speaks of it. The Jews taught they had a relationship with God. But the fact was they didn't and needed to be born again. That's it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. My friend I spoke to you about, when he found out that the father he thought was the father was not the biological father. For a moment, he was angry, denying, rejecting, can't be true. But the evidence kept speaking. Jesus Christ said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've been told whoever believes is saved and then later on baptized, you've been lied to religiously. And I'll stand by that and I'll defend it in court. And I want you to check that out. And I want you to read it 1,000 times if you have to. And if someone comes to you religiously and says, you can meritoriously earn your salvation by being a good person, that's a lie. Straight from the devil. You can't. You need Jesus as much as any. We're all on the same plane here, folks. Our friend, he decided to go on the path that led to the evidence that revealed who his father really was. And it brought peace in his heart because he knew the full story, the truth. Jacob, he accepted the truth when the evidence was delivered to him. And he accepted that. And he knew now his son was alive. What a joyful moment. You were dead, but now you're alive. You need to be born again. So if you ask yourself, what's going on here? Friends, Jesus makes it very clear. He sends the invitation to us even in 2019 and every year until he returns. If you want to be born again, the right way, the way the Bible says, the way the scriptures say, you must change your mind about everything you thought you knew religiously, and you must be immersed in water. Why? Why? Why do we need to get wet? Because I said so. And because that's where the blood of Jesus Christ is going to wash your sins away. Acts 22:16. You're clothed with Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. It's what saves you now. Peter the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:21. That can't be right. It's too simple. And it goes against everything I've ever believed. But it's the truth. So you can snicker, and you can bitter, and you can anger. Or you can soften and think and use your mind and get wise and discern what's true and what's not. And so the invitation is extended your way this very moment, this very morning. If you need to put Christ on in baptism and become a Christian, a member of His church, not my church, not your church, His church. Why do you think we call it the church that belongs to of Christ? It's more than just a title on the wall. It's a description of who you are and who you belong to. And perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you've repented and been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. But you've let it go. And you've let the world seep into your mind with sin, discouragement, uncertainty, doubt. I don't know anymore what's real or what's true. We're a family here, man. If you come forward with either of those things, the membership of this congregation is going to welcome you. The elders are going to welcome you. We're going to pray together, and we're going to let Jesus do what he does best, is save your soul. With that in mind, that very truth, if you need to come forward and obey the gospel, do so as we stand and we sing.
I would not live a sinner, and I'll tell you the reason why. Children, I'm afraid my Lord might call me, and I wouldn't be ready to die. Now if I was a sinner, I'll tell you what I would do. Children, I'd lay aside my sinful ways and work on a building too.